As you may recall, the last time that Pastor John spoke to us, we had a really good service. We were all blessed by his message. And he told us that at the end of that week, he was going to be off to Calgary to meet our intern, Eddie. And so it was, that was a good service. We were blessed with the pastor's message. And last week, if you were here, Pastor introduced Eddie to us, and several of us got to have lunch with him, and it was a great time. So we're all looking forward to Eddie coming back and to minister to us in September. But at the same time, we were informed that John had a health setback. I don't know about you, but that was sort of like a blow to the solar plexus. There's that little spot there, you know, if it's hit right, takes your breath right out of you. You're not going to die, but it feels like it. And that's sort of, you know, it's so obvious that God is blessing John's ministry to us, John and Cindy. It's so obvious that God has something wonderful he wants to do with them, him and us together. But once again, we're reminded that God's work occurs in the midst of an atmosphere of tension, great fragmentation, great disturbances, problems everywhere. In the midst of the fragmentation of our world, the good thing is God works in us and blesses us. So you don't need to be reminded of these things, do you? Things do not always go the way we plan. They don't go the way we think they ought to go. They don't even go the way we pray they would. Our world is broken. Sin is rampant. Men are rebellious. They're seekers of pleasure, we're told, selfish, stubborn, ignorant of God's truth. And in the midst of that, God's blessings and his promises bring us great joy. So we live our Christian lives in an atmosphere of great tension. But we do live our Christian lives. We don't give up. Say, well, everything's not right. Everything's not perfect. Everything's not made good. So I'm going to give up. No, we don't do that. We may well be shaken by sorrow or fear or anger or many other symptoms of living in our broken world. But that's not where we stay. That's not where we live. We move on. We experience the joy of the Lord, which in those circumstances, true to Scripture, is beyond understanding. And a couple of weeks ago, June and I were reading in the Daily Bread devotional book. I was recovering from a nasty bug that hit me while I was up at the cottage. I'm still not feeling great, but as I read that short portion of Scripture, I thought to myself, well, I need this. And then I thought, our people need this. It's kind of funny, later in the day, June asked me if I knew what I was going to preach on. That was a while ago, what I was going to preach on today. And I said to her, yeah, I'm going to preach on Isaiah 61. And she said, I'm not surprised. When you read that this morning, I thought, he will probably preach on that. So what did I do? I just laughed and said, yeah, you can read me like a book. So just something about the way I read it and the way God spoke to me that morning. So let me read that portion which I read that morning. Maybe you did too if you go through the daily bread. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. I read, and as I read, I felt better. All the things that are going on, but it's amazing just how the Word of God helps us. Now, could I say, because I read that, everything is well in the world? No. Our world is going to hell in a handbasket. But in the midst of that, we live in the year, as it says in Isaiah, or the season of God's favor. That's our time. That's where we are. June and I are watching a situation in our family that is breaking our hearts. But I think we're both rather amazed that we're not always fretting about it. It's not always foremost in our minds. We're not ignoring it. We're dealing with it. We're praying about it every day. But we take it to the Lord in prayer and we leave it there. That's amazing. We don't just carry it away ourselves. And so we're so grateful for the grace that God gives when things are not going the way we want them to go, when they're not going like we think they ought to go. So I've mentioned John's situation. I've mentioned our situation. But in a sense, that isn't even necessary because this is not foreign to you. I know some of your situations, many of your situations. I know some of your hurts, some of your disappointments, some of your sorrows, pain. This is the world we live in. This is it. None of this is news to you. But we live our Christian lives in this broken world, in this atmosphere of tension. The world in which we live is not a friendly place for the Christian believer. But, don't you love that word sometimes? But the problem is not with the gospel. The problem is not with the truth. The problem isn't what we believe. That's our source of hope, as Gary reminded us last week. The problem is not with our faith. Faith is what carries us through. Faith is what takes us on. That prevents us from being overcome by the tension, by this present evil world. And so we take delight when we read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion." What an amazing thing, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now you may know that Isaiah was written about 7.5 centuries before Jesus was born. And many scholars divide up the book of Isaiah somewhat like we divide up the Bible. You know, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah and 66 Bible books. And the first 39 in Isaiah are full of worry and prophecy of the captivity that was coming and all the causes of it and all the sinfulness of Israel. And in chapter 40, it changes, just like the Bible changes in book 40. Which book is book 40? Matthew, through 66. And it's in many Bible commentaries, if you look at it, they divide the Bible 1 to 39, 40 to 66, and they label 40 to 66 the gospel. The most clear presentation of the gospel in the Old Testament is found in there. And it all discusses, these 27 chapters discuss life in the favor of the Lord. Life in the season of God's favor. Now, there's some debate whether or not in chapter 61, which we have already read twice, Isaiah was referring to himself, he was referring to somebody else. But it's not a very strong debate. People don't really care a great deal about it. who was the initial fulfillment of this prophecy, because Jesus made it very clear who was the ultimate fulfillment. And it was already read this morning. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "He," that is Jesus, "went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written." So Jesus intentionally read this. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he stopped. Now you may say, that doesn't sound the same. Well, this is from the Greek Old Testament that Jesus is quoting. We take our English Bible, uses other sources, Hebrew sources, for that particular portion, for all the Old Testament. So then it says, verse 20, "He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him." Now, if this was a dramatic play, the director would write there, "Pause." I don't think nobody had to say pause. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue. Most of them knew him. Some of them were schoolmates. They all fastened their eyes on Jesus. He sat down in the teacher's chair, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. And if we were to read further on, you would find these people that were fastened on him saying, what gracious words. What understanding as he taught them. And with more than just a little bit of puzzlement in their voices, they were saying, but isn't this Joe's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he the guy that worked in the carpenter shop? Where did all this come from? It's worth noting that Jesus ended his reading halfway through verse 2. He didn't read the whole thing. He didn't even read the second part of verse 2. He read the first part, which ends, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he left out the next part, which says about proclaiming the vengeance of God. That day is coming. That day's coming. But Jesus said he had pronounced a cup. He had come to pronounce favor, not judgment. The book of John agrees with that, that he came not to condemn the world, but to give the world life. Sure, there's lots of scriptures that talk about punishment, that talk about the severity of God. But in this time of God's favor, they are far outweighed by the promises that God gives us. Promises for freedom and release and praise and joy and comfort in time of sorrow, time of mourning. In fact, if you listen to how the second section of Isaiah begins in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, it begins with comfort. The King James always used the "ye" in there, so it was comfort ye," but comfort my people, says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double of all her sins." In verse 9, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him." So it sounds like, you know, here's this great, powerful God, but it goes right on to this. talking about Jehovah God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Why does Isaiah have God calling for a message of comfort? Because they had been warned that they're all going to go into captivity. Their broken world is collapsing on them. But God speaks comfort to them. He doesn't come with a whip. He doesn't come in judgment. He comes with the tenderness of the shepherd. That was the message that was to be declared in Zion in the days of Isaiah. It's the message that Jesus proclaimed in his day. It was to be the message of the speakers to Zion. It is to be our message today. There are lots of encouraging parts in these 27 chapters about living in the favor of God. Chapter 49 of Isaiah has that wonderful depiction of the person called the servant of the Lord. As you read it, it becomes very clear that there's a dual identity to this servant. He is called Israel. Specifically, he's called Israel. But it's also clearly is applicable to the promised Messiah of Israel. But the challenge, both to the individual and to the whole nation, is to be the same thing. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Now, there's a little switch there. He's not talking to Israel. He's not talking to the islands. He's talking to the nations, distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, and he concealed me in his quiver. That has always intrigued me. These two weapons, the sword and the arrow, they're hidden. They're in the quiver. They're not being used at this point. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." That's God's purpose for Israel. But I said, that is, Israel responded, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, and it's a long dash there. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself, to gather Israel to himself, for I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." Long dash. So that's just sort of an insert recognizing who this God is. He says, this God that's talking to him, he says, verse 6, "It's too small a thing for you to be a servant to restore the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. Too small a thing. That's my calling for you, but it's too small. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, and that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." What is the purpose of Israel? To take the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. Now, we don't have time. Another time maybe we'll preach on this particular portion. We don't have time. But suffice to say that the task of Israel, the task of the Messiah of Israel are the same. Ultimately, to bring salvation to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. And that is our role as well. It was what Jesus the Messiah was about. But he left us that same commission. You remember, he told his disciples to go and cast out demons and to heal the sick and to raise the dead as they preached the good news of the kingdom. Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth by declaring that the calling in Isaiah 61 was his calling. That anointing was his anointing. That ministry was his ministry. We read that. But a little later in Luke, in chapter 7, find a story about John the baptizer. And his disciples are keeping him up to date on what Jesus' ministry is because he's in prison. And so he hears everything that Jesus is doing and what he's teaching. So he calls two of his disciples to him and he says, "Go and ask Jesus whether he is the one that we're expecting. Is he the one that was to come, or should we be looking for somebody else?" Now, I don't know what was going through John's mind. He's the guy that had pointed to Jesus and said, he's the one. He is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. But here he is in prison and he's hearing all of these things. And so they came to Jesus. And it says in 7:21, Luke 7:21, at that very time, Jesus cured very many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers of John, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. And what is that? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead arise, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Well, that's a paraphrase of the commission given in Isaiah 61, which Jesus said was his commission. And now he's saying to John, through his disciples, I'm doing what I was called to do. Take that message back to him. But he added, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Why would John or anyone else take offense at Jesus or stumble because of Jesus? What were they expecting? Were they expecting something different, something else? Were they waiting for him to declare war on the Romans and to set up his kingdom? We get to Acts and the disciples are still asking that question. Were they waiting for his judgment to fall upon the wicked nations that surrounded them? Even today, you can talk to people and they will say, how can you say God is good when there's so much pain and suffering in the world? Why doesn't he make things right? Well, the day of judgment is coming. It's not here yet. Jesus declared his role was to proclaim the season of God's favor. And in this wicked and unrepentant world, that's the task that falls to us. We, the church, are to live out our lives in holiness and joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of the sin and the fear of this world, we are to proclaim the good news. And to be good news to the poor, the spiritually impoverished of our time. We are to live out our Christian lives in the midst of a hurting and disturbed world. We do it with the word that God brings to us, the message that we have. We do it in the power of the Spirit. Remember one of the names for the Holy Spirit? Who is God going to send to us? He's called the Comforter. Why in the world the Comforter? Why not? Look at what we're in. He's called the Paraclete. The one who locks arms with us and walks with us. The one that comes alongside. And we are to allow him to so fill us, to so enable us, that we not only can proclaim the gospel, we can live out the gospel and make people wonder how strange we really are that we can be happy in this awful place. I'm not sure I'm calling you to anything strange or specific this morning. Rather, I'm calling you to be faithful, to be examples of God's handiwork in this needy world. In difficult times, be faithful. Be yourself in Christ. Live out the incredible privileges you have in knowing him. He came to show us God's favor. Enjoy it. Live in it. Invite others to enter into it with you. We will experience heartbreak, hurt, fear, sorrow, pain, sickness, death. Except for death, all of these things we move on from. We bring them to the Lord. And we get back to where he wants us to be. We move on from these into the contented joy that we have in the arms of our loving shepherd. This morning, whatever the problems you are facing, and I don't say if you're facing problems, whatever the problems you are facing this morning, let me encourage you to draw close to Jesus, the lover of your soul, the savior of your soul. Allow the Holy Spirit to just permeate your life. Deal with your situation, but don't live in it. Move on by faith to the freedom that Jesus has provided for us. Faith to just move ahead. Faith just to keep on. Let the light of your life shine into this darkened world. That has a little bit of an echo of a verse, right? You are the light of the world. And one of the ways in which we're the light of the world is living in joy and peace and loving each other and forgiving each other and forbearing with each other in the midst of a nation, of a world that doesn't get it. Let your light shine into this darkened world. Be the truth of the gospel to people who may not see it anywhere else. May God grant it.